I'd like to read again, please, from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Our brother Stephen mentioned to me that his pathway in the ministry now has become brighter. I'm afraid I'm still in an area of darkness because these are very solemn matters that we have to think of at the beginning of the meeting, but we have a very bright prospect that we will share in, that our brother will be telling us about later. But of course, before that comes, there must come these difficult times. And so I want to read again, please, from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 24. And we're going to read from verse 4. Verse 4. We did last night read the early verses of this chapter, and we also noted, for those who perhaps were not here, we did notice that the Gospel is coming to a close in many ways. And it goes through to 28, of course, the actual Gospel, but the ministry of the Gospel is drawing to its conclusions now. And we have seen that the writer Matthew is in particular interested in and writing for the benefit of Jewish minds in particular. The Word of God is for all, of course. But it does have a very definite Jewish emphasis when we read the Gospel of Matthew. We noted last night that it begins with, "Where is he that is born King? King of the Jews," it says. And the Lord Jesus Christ will actually set up his kingdom, and we'll be hearing about that later, of course, in the ministry. Now, when we came to chapter 23, we could see that the Lord Jesus himself is speaking and issuing very clear statements concerning the judgment that must come to the nation of Israel. And he talks about the individuals that he himself had met. And he speaks about the scribes and the Pharisees, and speaks about the hypocrisy and all the waywardness of the children of Israel. And then we noticed, we came to the end of chapter 23, and we heard those remarkable words, "Your house is left unto you desolate." Then we read the opening verses of chapter 24, but now from verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." That word "beginning" could well be translated "the birth pangs." This is the beginning of sorrows. And whilst in those verses 5 and 6 and 7, there are very serious things noted. They cannot hardly be compared with the depth of problem that will arise as the tribulation continues and it is developed. Now look at verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." You see, this is spoken to the disciples, and those disciples were Jewish people. And so he's speaking of the nation here. "Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now here's a very significant verse. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see it stand in the holy place," the brackets say, "whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field, return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight is not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then, there are time marks in this chapter, the birth pangs of sorrows, verse 9. Then shall be great tribulation. That is following that verse 15. There's a link very clearly coming through. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now notice another time mark. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Oh, I've really read more than I should in the view of our brother here, I'm quite sure. But I'm not going to talk about it, because that's his ground, those closing verses. We know the Lord will bless his word to us as we consider it together tonight. In this chapter, we could divide it like this, that in verses 4 through to verse 26, we have the tribulation period, spoken by the Lord Jesus to these disciples who had asked him those questions in verse 2. They had said, rather verse 3, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And in verses 27 to 30, we have the second coming that our brother will begin to talk about, I'm sure, this evening, because that's his subject. And then in verse 31, we have the regathering of Israel. Verse 31. And from 32 onwards, now don't worry, we're not going to go through it all tonight, but I'm trying to give you a broad outline of this chapter, which is a very important chapter in the Bible. And you'll see, if you look at verse 32 onwards, there is a series of seven parabolic method that is used. Seven parables. And each of those parables, they will throw light on the doctrine that is taught in the early verses. Now that's how Matthew was dealt with. He was a scribe. And this is a very orderly gospel, as we mentioned the other evening. In fact, you go right to from the beginning, and it's characterized by narrative, and then some doctrine, and another narrative, and then more doctrine. It's a very orderly gospel. And we come here to this chapter, and those seven parables run right through from that verse we have just noted, verse 32 of this chapter, right to the end of chapter 25, right through to the end of it. And they're all parables or stories, references, that will illustrate the doctrine that has been taught. It's very important just to get the structure right. My brother has been telling you that from time to time. We must get the structure right. And so it is very important. Now what I want to just ask you to note, and we're not going to stay too long at any one thing this evening, but I want you to see how that we have those time marks. So the Lord is speaking about the beginning of sorrows. And the beginning of sorrows is all part of those That first period of the first 3.5 years, I'm not going to go too long back to that. That was last night's subject, although we did not fully develop it. But I want us to notice that it starts, and when you look at the series of statements that there is from verse 5 onwards, you can see that things are not going to be very good in this world. You can see that we noted last night that the first of them emphasizes the fact that many shall come in my name. The Lord Jesus is saying this. And they will say, I am Christ. But that series of men will end in one man. And that's the man of sin that the Bible speaks of. And he will set himself up. I mentioned last night the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, when he said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. But then he said this, another will come in his own name, and him ye will receive. That's the man at the beginning of Revelation chapter 13. The man of sin we heard about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There will be more than one enemy. There'll be a threefold enemy. There's going to be Satan, and there's going to be the man of sin, and there's going to be the false prophet. And just as there is a divine Godhead, Satan always tries to be as accurate as he can in emulating what God has done. And we know that the false prophet takes the power, it takes the place of the equivalent of the Holy Spirit, and he will empower the man of sin. You read Revelation 13 and you'll see that. The man of sin is empowered by an evil power. Just as the magicians of Egypt in the days of the plagues, they were enervated by evil powers. And Moses was in the power of the Spirit of God. God was working through him, and he was able to use divine power to help them in staying the plagues. But there was, in that same day, the power of Satan. Satan is the great copier, the great emulator. He's coming to the end of his reign, and I'm sure he knows it, but he never gives up. He'll never give up in your assembly if he can cause a division. If he can make difficulties, he'll do it. And he'll do it to the very end. So we can see now, there's the broad overview that I wanted to mention. The time marks, the beginning of sorrows. And then you can see this very significant verse that we've emphasized yesterday and now again tonight. Verse 15, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of. This is Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. And the Lord Jesus speaks of Daniel the prophet. He honors him with that divine, that not divine title, but with that very important title. He is Daniel the prophet. And I want to say tonight that you can see that this is when the period is going to come very difficult, because that's when it says, then let them which be in Judea flee. You notice it's Judea that's in view. This is all to do with Jerusalem. And after the tribulation of verse 29, we read, the sun shall be darkened and so on. So I want to talk to you particularly tonight. First of all, in those early verses, I'm not going to stay with them now, but we did notice the fact that if you look at the seals that are opened in Revelation chapter 6, the first one is a white horse. And on it one who went forth conquering and to conquer. But this is not the Lord Jesus. This is Satan's perception of rule and reign. And he'll put a false messiah. This is the man of sin coming out on the white horse. And we have the evidence here. First of all, you can see. Now, all I'm going to say is, if you look in your own private reading, because we're not going to go down the parallels, but there are interesting parallels between those six seals that are opened in chapter 6, and the series that we have in that early part of Matthew chapter 24. Just leave that with you to think about. My subject tonight, in the time that I have available, is to talk to you for a little time about the Great Tribulation. Now, the Great Tribulation is the second part of the week. On our program, it has been stated like that. the second part of Daniel's 70th week. And maybe I can say this. The man of sin will appear in this world very early on after the saints have gone home at the rapture. I think that's very clear. We'll not go into the arguments. I would gladly talk privately. But I think if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's a little statement that our brother was talking about in his general dealing with it. It says, "And then shall that wicked one be revealed." Then. Now there's two words for then in the New Testament, and those who like to look at these things should look at those words and look at which one it is. And it's immediate. There's going to be an immediate point. When Satan will put his man in the world. And mark you, the world will think he's the answer to everything. They really will. He'll be the answer to all that they need. And they'll put their trust in him. And the nation of Israel that will need him most, he'll make a covenant with them. But in the middle of the week, that's after 3.5 years, he is going to do this terrible thing of putting into the sanctuary this abomination of desolation. There was a picture of it in the days of the Maccabees when a man went in to God's sanctuary amongst the Jews who were practicing their religion then. And he went in, and that's a reference. It's found, that's promised in Daniel 11, and it's been fulfilled. But the point is, he did that at that time. And then he decimated the Jews. He murdered them. And it was a time of terrible bloodshed. It was really just a harbinger. It was a picture in advance of the coming day when the Antichrist will come. I tell you, the days are going to be dark and they're going to be evil at that time. But I'm glad to be able to remind you tonight that we won't be there. The late Mr. Harry Bell used to say, "What's better than presence of mind in a great railway accident?" He said, "Absence of body." That's what he said. I remember him saying it. Absence of body. And our bodies will be absent from here because we'll have gone up with the Lord when he comes at the rapture, before this 70th week begins. You see, the day of Christ, and we'll leave these forever in our ministry this week now, but you remember we mentioned there's two programs. Well, at the rapture, the day of Christ begins. That's the heavenly program. The judgment seat of Christ is, there's the joy of meeting him. And then the judgment seat of Christ, where our service will be reviewed and rewards will be given. And then there's the marriage of the Lamb. These are all heavenly, part of the heavenly program. But at the same time, I believe at exactly the same time, an earthly program will begin. The day of the Lord literally is in the Old Testament as well as the New. No day of Christ in the Old, because there's no rapture in the Old and there's no church in the Old Testament. But when you come to the New Testament, we find that there is the day of Christ for the saints of the present day. The church will have gone up and the day of Christ in heaven will have begun. And the day of the Lord will begin at the same time, because the day of the Lord is God's dealing with nations and one nation. When you read in the Bible of the nation, it's usually Israel, the nation. When you read of the nations, that's the Gentile nations. And the day of the Lord will be the characteristic dealing of God with the nation and the nations. God isn't dealing with Israel today. You may think he is, but he isn't really. They're just like any other nation. Although, his purpose is not gone, and his purpose will bring them in again. And they form a very important part to play once the day of the Lord has begun. Very, very important. So, we have the fact that in those early days, at the beginning, when once the day of the Lord has begun, the man of sin will be revealed, and we saw that in that verse 5. Now, as you go down that passage, you read Revelation 6. Sometime, don't start doing it now, but if you look at it and you'll see it, you'll see parallels. There are parallels there. They've often been pointed out. What I want to bring to you tonight now is where we come from the middle of the week onwards. And this is the time when that he will break his covenant with the nation. And he has set this abomination of desolation up in the holy place. And of course they realize they've been duped. If he's prepared to go into the holy place, and if he's prepared to put an abomination in it, they'll realize he's got no interest in us at all. He's broken his promises. And he's alien to them instead. And they'll realize they've been duped. A nation will have been duped. Now, that's what we're coming to tonight. There are six definite references to the Great Tribulation in the Bible. They're found, if you're taking a note, you'll find them in Matthew 24, as we found, Mark chapter 13, Jeremiah chapter 30, Daniel chapter 12, Revelation chapter 3, and Revelation chapter 7. I'll say it once more in case I've gone too fast. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Jeremiah 30, Daniel 12, Revelation 3, and Revelation chapter 7. Six different references. But definite references. Four of them, now listen to this carefully, four of them refer to Israel. And this is why it is called Jacob's trouble. You'll have heard that. So all of this refers, you see, this period is particularly with Israel in mind. And you might say, well, why is that? Well, the reason is this. Are you listening? That was the nation and its civil leaders and its religious leaders and the common people of the nation stood in the judgment hall. And when he stood before Pilate, they said, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. And that's why this great judgment will fall upon them. And not only that, they refused the real Christ. And now the man of sin has been amongst them. And they've accepted him. They refuse the real and they receive the false. And this is one of the big reasons for the Great Tribulation. Now, I want to turn you not to read, because I'm going to take the liberty of talking to you about it. In Revelation chapter 6 to 18, there are three series of judgments that will start once the church is home in heaven. We mentioned this last night, that you know that in Revelation chapter 1, we have that great vision that John saw of the Son of Man in the midst of the lampstands. And then in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have a message to each of those lampstands, which are seven churches, Ephesus and Smyrna and so on, right through to Laodicea. And I want to say to you tonight, there's a message to each. And I'm sure you know that. Now, one thing we must remember is this. That all has to do with the church on earth. That has to do with local assemblies, seven of them on earth. And those seven assemblies are representative of local assemblies. I believe that there have been local assemblies since the day of Pentecost. And I know there were periods of leanness, but if you ever read a nice book that's called The Pilgrim Church by Mr. E. H. Broadbent, it's a very important book, and he shows that there's always been a remnant testimony gathered to the name of the Lord. Sometimes very small, but God has always had his testimony of those who are gathered to the Lord. I want to just talk to you just for one brief moment, if I may, and I'd like you to listen carefully to it. I want to talk to you about this religious world we live in. This religious world is often termed Christendom. Christendom. Now, you know, if you go back to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, you find that after, in the days of Rehoboam, when he came to the throne following Solomon, he was Solomon's son, and in those days there was a big altercation with him and a man called Jeroboam, and the whole nation was divided. I think our brother mentioned this the other night. And it was divided into 10 tribes, and they were in the north of the country, and 2 tribes down in the south. Now, you'll bear with me, it's very important. And when that happened, there was a big division, and that was of Satan. Satan wants to divide your assembly, by the way. Now, I don't know anything about your assembly, but I know he wants to divide it. He wants to destroy it if he can. He doesn't like the assembly. Because we're not making any proud boasts about the assembly. We feel often we're struggling and we're not doing as well as we should. But we do believe this. We're seeking to gather as carefully as we can with what the Word of God has said and just doing what the Word of God has said. We're trying to do that as well as we can. And let's try to do that until the Lord comes. Now you see down in the south here, you know down in the south where these two tribes were, there was the temple, and there was the Day of Atonement practiced, and all the feasts were observed, and the temple was there so they could worship God. But up in the north, there was no temple. Now this man Jeroboam was a very careful man, a very clever man, and he thought to himself. You know, after the big division had taken place, he thought to himself, now I've got a problem here. My problem is, what's going to happen when the next feast comes? Oh, all the children of Israel, they want to get down to the temple. They always did that every year. And look, so he said, what we'll do, we'll take two cities. And he took two cities up in the north, and in one city he put a golden calf, and in another city he put a golden calf. And he made a new priesthood. He made priests out of people who weren't fitted to be priests. And he gave them special feasts to observe that weren't the feasts of Leviticus 23. You read it all in 1 Kings 12. It's all there. And he even gave the priests garments. And he said, now you don't need to go to Jerusalem at all. Now that's what we've got today, sadly. We have now listen, they were all the people of God. You're listening to that now. They were all the people of God. The people up in the north were the people of God as well as the people down there. But they could not now have fellowship with each other because this was idolatry now. They were performing idolatry. There had to be a separation from evil. And God didn't want his people to be separated. But Satan did it and God allowed it at that time. And it's a very clear picture of what we have today in Christendom. And that's why we can't go everywhere, sadly. Because there are things there that how could we associate with? We've got to be as simple as we can in our adherence to the Word of God. See what Satan does? He loves to divide God's people. Now what I want you to see with me now is this. In this coming day, I want to return now because our time will go by quickly. We have three series of judgments. There is the series of seals that were opened, and they're in Revelation chapter 6. Six of them are. And then in chapter 8 you get the seventh seal, and out of the seals now come the trumpets. And there is a series of trumpet judgments. You'll have to read them because we're not here to talk about all the detail. And then what I want you to know is this, that in Revelation chapter 16, we find that out from the trumpets come the vials, and there are seven vials. Now the seven seals and trumpets are more largely associated with the first part of the week. And all those great things that happen in Matthew 24 relating to the first part of the week are covered by the seals and the trumpets. But the vials are in the second part of the week. And if you read those things in Revelation and in Matthew 24 and you think they're bad in the first part, when you come to the second part, it's terrible. Absolutely terrible. It's not hell, but it's really like hell on earth. I know that is used sometimes by the unsaved, but I'm speaking a bit like that tonight to show you that it's going to be a fearful, fearful world in which men will live. And these things are real, brethren and sisters. That is why I mentioned in the meeting last night, that is why we should have a keener interest in the unsaved. Those people who live next door to you, if they're not saved, they could be in that, and you could be away by next week. Maybe by tonight, the Lord come, and the dark days will begin. And in me, you know, the prophecy, many years ago when my earlier days in Scotland, I was asked to do a week of ministry on prophecy. And I did it in Renfrewshire there. And then I got an invite to another place. And then I got an invite to another place. And I said, I'm going to stop this. Because you see, what we were dealing with was this, like we're doing on our card, and this and this. I'm not objecting to it, but I wouldn't like to keep doing it like that, because prophecy is not written like that. Prophecy is, you find it interspersed with all the New Testament epistles, and you get practical teaching with it. We must remember, prophecy was not given just for us to be prophets, sort of thing, and to become educated in our minds. The Bible is always after our feet, and our hearts, and our hands. You got that now? All the Bible is to enervate us and interest us in the service of God and for the honor of His Son. That's why we're here. And so we want to understand the practical issues that are associated with it all. And we have mentioned, now what I want to say to you is this, next. I want to mention that in between those series of judgments where you have, first of all, the seals, then the trumpets, and then the vials, there are what are known by scholars as the parentheses, gaps. You know when you write a letter, and sometimes you put a bracket in, and you can put quite a bit in that bracket sometimes. The writer of the Hebrews did that. And you'll find there's a series of parentheses in his book. And if you take them out, it still makes sense. You've only got to read the last bit and then the first bit of the next after the bracket, and you'll find it makes sense. But you need the parentheses. And in the parentheses of the book of Revelation, you now get not the events, but you largely get the personages that will figure. And so there we learn about the dragon, there we learn about the man of sin, there we learn about the false prophet, and we learn all these things. It's a very interesting book. But we need to read it carefully and prayerfully. So that's all I want to say about those judgments now. Next thing I want to do is to ask us, I want us to ask some questions and try to answer them about the Great Tribulation. The first question is, where will it take place? That's the first question we want to think about. Where will it take place? And the simple answer is, it will take place on earth. You see, if you read in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, maybe I should read it to you because I may not be able to quote it correctly, and I think it is a verse that I should read correctly to you. Revelation chapter 3 verse 10, this is what it says now. It's the word to the assembly, which is in Philadelphia, and the Lord says to them, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So the simple answer is, where will it take place? On earth. But I want to go a little further than that. It will take place particularly in Israel. It will come upon all the world, but it will be particularly focused on the land of Israel. That is why in Matthew 24 you read about the man of sin going into the holy place. Our brother indicated the other day, and I think I've done it as well this week, that there's going to be a rebuilt temple. There was the Solomon temple, built by Solomon, that beautiful, pristine, new temple. It was torched and partly destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, but Zerubbabel was used of God and his fellows to rebuild it. So there's Zerubbabel's temple. And then in the days of Herod, there was Herod's temple. And in that coming day, there will be the end. I sometimes have given ministry on those five temples of the Bible. The first one, there's great enthusiasm and activity in you look at the building of Solomon's temple. But when you come to Zerubbabel's temple, it's the great truth of recovery. Recovery. And if you come to Herod's temple, the great word for that is apathy. The Lord Jesus came and he found they were doing terrible things in his temple. He said, you've made my father's house a house of merchandise. Apathy. But when you come to this Antichrist temple, you know what the word for it is? Apostasy. Apostasy. The man of sin. But there's a millennial temple in Ezekiel's prophecy, and the word I like to write over that is glory. The glory of that coming day. There'll be a temple on earth. So it's Jerusalem, all right. And of course, we read it's Jacob's trouble, and we read about fleeing into Judea, and we read in Daniel 12, one of Daniel's people, it's definitely on earth. and is particularly to do with Israel, but the whole world will feel its effect. When will it take place? The next question, when? Matthew chapter 24 has told us, do you remember that we found that when you see that abomination of desolation and it's standing in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee, get going, because there's going to be a problem. It's going to be immediately after the tribulation of those days. The next question is, because we must move on, who will pass through it? Well, the first thing is this, not the church. I had a very dear friend. I was very fond of him. He was 10 years or so older than me. He's in heaven now. But you know, he used to come and he had a furniture shop. And he supplied us in our young married life with most of our furniture. We paid him for it, of course, but we always got it from him. And one day he came and he had the key to go in because we were at work. And I had a little book that I just bought by Mr. E.W. Rogers. And it said, "Who will go when the Lord comes?" That's what it said on the front. And my dear friend wrote at the bottom, "John Britton." That was his name. You see, he knew that when the Lord comes, he was going. And we could write our names there tonight, couldn't we? Who will go when the Lord comes? And brethren and sisters, before the judgment comes, Christ is coming. Isn't that a great? I want to thrill your heart afresh tonight with the fact of the rapture. The rapture. Do you remember the word rapture we mentioned? It's a Latin word. It means to snatch away. We said the other night that Philip in the desert, he'd seen that man baptized in the desert. And he just traveled whatever way they did travel. I don't know whether he came in a chariot of his own or whatever, but he met a chariot in the desert, and the man came out, Ethiopia, and he got saved. He was an Ethiopian, and he got saved, and he got baptized in the desert. And then, listen to this, the Bible says it. It says, Philip was caught away, rapture, by the Spirit of the Lord. Caught away. And he was found in Azotus, 1 minute in the desert, the next minute in Azotus, about 18 or 20 miles down the coast. And listen, if he comes before the meeting is over and our beloved brother doesn't even get a chance to speak tonight, we'll all be glad. Not only that. I don't mean glad we won't hear him. We'll be glad because we're going to see him. Are you with me now? What a wonderful thing it is. Isn't it lovely? One moment sitting in the seat. I want you to get it now in your heart. One moment sitting here, the next moment in the realms of glory. That's a wonderful thing. What a prospect we have. And you know, brothers and sisters, we get dejected and the devil wants us to, but listen, let's thrill our hearts tonight. Christ is coming. He's coming to take us home. And so we know that it's not the church. That's the first thing. Who will pass through it? Well, the disciples who listened to all this were Jewish. They were all Jewish. And their question in Matthew 24, it was a Jewish question. Do you remember they said, "When shall these things be? When will the temple be dealt with? When shall there not be a stone upon another that shall not be thrown down?" And then they said, "Tell us, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the age of end of the world, the end of the age?" It's Jewish. So it's not the church who's going to pass through the tribulation. Of course, there will be Gentiles, and they will be here too. Don't misunderstand me. But it certainly won't be Christian believers. And in that day, of course, before then, you know, the Bible teaches that the nation of Israel is going to be regathered. You know that great story you read or heard about in the Sunday school from the book of Ezekiel chapter 37, where he saw that vision and he saw these bones, and it was just a lot of bones in the desert. But before that vision was over, those bones had come together. Have you ever been in an anatomy museum or taught anatomy or learned anatomy? Someone will have a skeleton somewhere and you'll see it hanging there, and all the bones are now together. It came together like that. And then next, all the muscles and all the sinews and all the ligaments and all the tendons and everything was all on it. And then he saw the flesh on it. Are you listening now? That's Israel in a future day. It's going to be regathered. But there's still a thing yet I have left out. You listening now? God is going to breathe into it the breath of life. And it'll become a living thing. And God is going to bring new life to the nation of Israel. It's going to be a wonder. It's a figure. That's a figure, of course. But it's an important figure of what's going to happen. Do you know when Christ comes, I mustn't steal anything tonight, but when he does come, he'll find a nation. And there'll be those who, when they see him, and they'll gaze upon him, and they'll mourn and they'll weep, every family and every tribe and every house apart. And there'll be a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. What a day it's going to be. Oh, I haven't said too much. Now, if you've got it, the Jews will be regathered. And the temple will be rebuilt, as we have said. And the ritual of the temple will be restored. You remember I told you the other night about Professor Gooding and the conversation he had with the Zionist professor. And that museum that they have in Jerusalem. You know, there's flesh hooks in the cupboards and there's a mitre there and everything's there. They're getting it ready. It's about 19 years since I was there. But when I was there, you know, there was a thing with stones, different coloured stones. And I asked them, they said, we're just trying to make sure which are the right stones that were on the breastplate and were on the shoulders. They're working at it. It must have got a lot further by now, you see. And they're getting ready. Israel is going to be... You see, brothers and sisters, there are people today in the religious world and they'll tell you that there's no future for Israel. Don't you believe it? God has a wonderful future for Israel. God made a promise to a man. He appeared to him in the plains of Mesopotamia. And he gave him promises concerning his seed and all that would come from him. And God is a liar if he doesn't fulfill it. God is no liar. God cannot lie. And he's going to fulfill it all. So it's going to be restored. And of course, the 144,000 of Revelation chapter 7 that you find sealed, and then you find them safe in Revelation chapter 14 on Mount Zion. It's all showing to us that Israel is going to figure largely in the great, and the greatest, did you know this? The greatest revival and the greatest series of gospel meetings that will ever have been heard of will take place in those days, because from the result of the 144,000, there's going to be an unnumbered new multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation. The world will be evangelized in that day through the preaching of Jews. They won't get into the church. You see, the church will have been complete at the time of the rapture. But they'll be amongst the people of God on earth, God's earthly people with Israel. And so it's certainly going to be, who will pass through it? Not the church. And of course we know that it will be the world and the nation of Israel. And in closing, because my time is just coming to an end, where will the church be? Well, we know where it is. Where did you find it when we read it the other night? Where have we found it? We have found it around the throne, there with him. But in that coming day, but our brother's going to talk about these things, we'll find that the church is not going to be absent in that coming day. It's a wonderful thing to know God has a future for Israel. You see, if you look back and you think even in simple picture, do you remember the story of Joseph? Do you remember how that when Joseph, when he was given that those wonderful, wonderful gifts, even in Genesis chapter 41, and you'll see how that he was given a high place in Egypt. And then what happened is he sent for his brethren. But he had a Gentile bride. He was given a Gentile bride. There's a picture of the church. We wouldn't believe it if we didn't see it in the New Testament. But we can see it clearly. It's a picture of what we have in the New Testament. And not only that, you know what he did? His father came and his brethren came. And his brethren were given a special place, a nearby place in the land of Goshen. And you see, when Christ has the church at his side, Israel will be in the place of nearness. God has wonderful things for the future. But we know we're going to hear more of them now in the ministry that will follow. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Amen.